Good morning. Good morning. How many of you were at the Married Couples Conference? Be proud enough that you raise your hand or something, wave a little bit. And listen, these people that were there, and I know some of you wanted to be there, others of you clearly did not want to be there, but anyway, these folks wanted their marriages to grow, and guess what? God met them there. Isn't that neat? So some of you that were praying for those couples, thank you for praying for them. Even my wife is nicer to me this weekend. I'm just amazed. You know? It's an interesting thing when you're married and you teach on marriage. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know what I mean? I'd like to actually practice some of those things that I preach. Come on, how about you too? Isn't that right? You know, I want the Word of God to be real in my life and want to do a work in me. So I've been treating my wife well for at least a week in advance, just trying to. She's an easy girl to love. We've been married 40 years, and she puts up with me. More than that, she loves me. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? And I understand, I was studying. Pastor actually has been writing me notes for the last couple weeks, and then I think about 3 days ago, 4 days ago, he said, by the way, what are you preaching on? What's your text on Sunday? I said, Genesis 32. He said, I just preached on it 3 weeks ago. I said, it'd probably be impossible for me to preach as sophisticated and complex and deep as you are. I have a simple word, but it'd be probably hard for you to think as simply as I do. All right? Anyway, so don't you love your pastors, huh? What good folks they are. Yeah. I, you know, sometimes you love your pastor and his wife's okay. You know what I mean? Have you ever been around people that are kind of like that? But in this case, my word, you love Kelly and pastor's okay, you know? No, they're just, I mean, golden, what a gift of God. These folks, see, I like talking to pastors privately. I've actually interviewed probably 2,500 pastors through my years to appoint about 500 of them, and hope to God the other 2,000 are not until they change. Come on, some of you understand what I just said, and I don't want to explain it to the rest, but what I like when I'm talking to a pastor privately is I can tell whether they really, first of all, I want them to really love God. How many of you say, that's novel? You know, we want our pastor to love God too. That's not a given, folks. It's not everywhere, but it is here, and it is in the Moss Holders, and they love the Lord. The second thing I kind of look for is, do they love people? They actually like you. What do you say? I mean, they look forward to being with you. They love you. They love to serve you as their pastors. And anyway, I just want to honor them for a minute and say thank you. Listen, but no more time taken up with that. Genesis 32, it is an interesting passage that we're going to look at. We're only going to look at just a few verses here. And it's, some of you are aware already, it's dealing with the life of Jacob, right in the middle of chapter 32. And the interesting part about this is it deals with, where we're going to look at this morning, deals with a wrestling match between Jacob and God. Now, it calls God a man, but in all translations, or in near every translation I find, because of what it means in Hebrew, when it's translated to English, they always capitalize the term man, because it was God in the form of flesh that showed up and had an encounter with this guy. This man's life had to change. But there's some interesting questions that kind of come up right here. I mean, interesting to me. Some of you are born and raised believers. I wasn't. I was a heathen, and yet the Moss Holders still invite me because I'm not a heathen anymore. I love the Lord, all right, as does my family, and I have some family here, thank God. Anyway, but I was looking at this, and I thought there's a couple interesting issues in there. And I defer to Pastor Tim on anything that he preached 3 weeks ago, but believe me when I say what I'm about to say, all right? I was thinking, what's the limp about? Why did he get touched? Why did he limp the rest of his life? And by the way, today, several thousand years later, when the Jews still, when they're cooking a lamb shank, all right, they deal differently with the hip because of the honor that they have for their forefather Jacob and this wrestling match that they had with the Lord. Well, one of the things, and Tim, I tried studying because I knew I was going to be in front of you and Kelly and before your congregation, and I couldn't find any good answers in any commentary. But I read, when you read Jacob's life, here's one of the things that I know clearly would be one of the reasons the Lord must have been thinking about it. And that is, this guy continually ran from the Lord. He continually manipulated people. I mean, he's the guy that would come to your family reunion poor and leave with your money, all right? You know, I mean, he's the guy, you know, if he's sitting in here right now, all right, your name might not be Jacob, but you might know that personality. And he's just kind of scanning the crowd for who he might hit up after church to see who he can manipulate and buy his product or whatever. All right, I'm not putting people down that have something good to sell. If you want to sell me more brownies, I'm available. All right, just want you to know, okay? But this guy was a master manipulator, but always on the run. Every intersection you see, he's on the go. He's going someplace to get away from himself. And now he's wrestling with the Lord. Why do I think God caused him to touch in his hip, to limp for the rest of his life? Because God touched him in his place of running and made his running weak, so it would be difficult for him to run anymore. Now, by the way, let me ask very quickly, how many of you, if you're being honest with me, would say, Robbie, I have a way in my life, by the way, we really all do, I just want to see who's honest. I have a way in my life that maybe other people don't even notice, but when I want to run from the Lord, I have a way that I run to, and I have a way that I run. How many of you understand that, and you have one of those? How many of you would just raise your hand, would also say to me and before the Lord, Lord, come and touch my place where I have ran from you and make it weak. How many of you would say that? Yeah, amen. You know, maybe, you know, one person came up to me and from the Married Couples Conference, she said, Pastor, I want you to know I'm stubborn, but I don't want to be stubborn anymore. I like that. What she was doing is saying, Lord, touch the place that is hard against you and cause it to become pliable, and that which bends towards you and leans towards the Lord, not away from the Lord. So again, if you get nothing out of this, just think, Lord, I want to lean into you, and those places that have caused me to run from you, please, I need your help right now. Come and touch the place of my run, that my run away become weakened. Amen?
Yeah.
The other amusing parts to me in there, if I could call them amusing while they're, and we'll read it in just a minute, but I'm not going to interrupt the reading with my musings, all right? But, you know, it's when the Lord speaks, and in the middle of the wrestling, it's daybreak is coming, and the Lord says, let me go. I must go. And I remember reading that, and again, I did not listen to Pastor Tim's sermon, all right? But I remember reading that and thinking, well, does God have an appointment somewhere? You know, I thought he was omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. How many of you know he is? Yeah. Amen? So he doesn't have an appointment someplace. So maybe when he said, Jacob, let me go, I must go, maybe it wasn't about God. Maybe it was about the need for Jacob's wrestling to come to an end, where something would happen and he would finally find victory, where there would be an end of it. Maybe God sees in your life and in my life that there are things that we have wrestled with, and the Lord knows if that wrestling match continues, it's not going to be good for you. And some of you, a few of you sitting right here right now, are aware of an area in your life where you have fought with the Lord, and you would be aware in that fight, if God doesn't win this, it's going to hurt many. It's going to maim my future. It's going to put more than a limp into my future. Lord, I must see the victory in your way. Amen?
Yeah.
The last part that I find a little bit of interest and a little bit of humor in, and that is in verse 27 when it says, when God speaks to Jacob and he said, "What's your name?" Now, the reason I'm humored by that is he's been wrestling with him all night. Does he really forget? No. Maybe he's wanting Jacob to say something that God needs to bring change into. So with that, in this wrestling time, when Jacob is really at the end of his rope, you guys know that he's been running for his life, and now he's thinking that his brother is about to kill him. Let's pick it up in verse number 24, and this is Jacob wrestling with the Lord. It says this in Genesis 32, 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, that being God, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he," that's God, "saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he," that being God, "said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' And he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Would you say that last part with me? "I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" You can read the rest later. I want to turn to just note 3 points and let the Lord work them all into our life. Amen? I looked at this and clearly something happened in Jacob's life. It tells me that God is also looking for an encounter between you and him. And yay, between me and him too. Amen? He hears that cry of help. He knows your need. He knows what's going on. But he's waiting for a man and a woman, a man or a woman, to say, "Lord, come, I need you to work in my life in these areas." But something happened, as you would note, and that is, as we know, this is a wrestling match between Jacob and the Lord. Something happened in that wrestling that turned right at daybreak. And that is that wrestling, and you would know what wrestling is. It's a shoving to cause the other, to cause an opponent. Somebody, if we are wrestling with them, we are opposed to them. If we're wrestling with someone, we are trying to take down their will. If we're wrestling with someone, we're trying to fight against their goals, that our goals happen and their goals not happen. And this is a picture of a man who is actually shoving against God, maybe grabbing a hold of him, though he's there in the form of flesh, and grabbing a hold of him and trying to bring him down. It would, if we were to parallel it, if you were to look at a wrestling match between you and the Lord, it would be something that maybe no one else sees in your life. But you would know personally that there is something going on between you and the Lord where you have been shoving at him as if he is an opponent of yours. And there comes a place for you to have victory in life, for you to truly win, for you to understand the abundant blessing of the Lord in your life, where that wrestling has to become something of a cling that says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." A cling is different than a shove. Amen? How many of you, and maybe you don't like saying this in front of too many people, but how many of you have a little wrestling where you've been opposed in a few ways of the Lord lately? Anyone? Yeah, thank you, thank you. And then we turn it into a cling, and that cling, because breakthrough happens when a wrestling becomes a cling, that cling is a clutching a hold of the Lord. It's a being frozen in grip to him. It's being determined that I will not let you go, and there is no end in sight. There is no end allowed on my part. That's the cling to the Lord. The cling, probably the opposite of that, when I think of a cling and I think of a New Testament scripture that would parallel a little bit, would be Acts chapter number 9. And there in Acts chapter number 9, we know of Paul before he got saved. This is his salvation experience. He's on the road to Damascus. His name is Saul, and as he's on the road to Damascus, God shows up, blinds him, and has some words to say to him. There's three things there. We're only going to mention two of them, especially the second. First thing he says to Paul as he's standing there stunned with God in the form of flesh right in front of him. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, the interesting part is, if you look at Saul's life, he never said anything wrong against God. There's nothing recorded that I can find. But clearly, he was bringing threats against God's people. And one of the things I like about it, it's okay that I like it. One of the things I like about it is, I realize that God notices when people that do not love him pick on me. Do you understand? Yeah. You don't stand alone, church. Yeah. He notices. If someone is against you, they are against him. That's how the view of your Father in heaven views it. He's got a girl. That's you ladies. He's got a guy. His sons, that's you men. And he doesn't like it when people oppose you. And when people oppose you, they oppose him. Wow. I can stand a little more confident. Yeah. Think of some of the things that have been opposing you this week. Thinking, you know what? They're picking on God if they're picking on me. Just make sure and love them. Isn't that right? Don't make it where God needs to deal with you too. Now, within the family, we have other trouble. Malachi, prophetically acknowledging the Lord, saying this. That is, the Lord says, "I have this against you," and he's speaking to a man. "You've been dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth." So apparently, by the way, I know this isn't a married couple seminar any longer, but there's a few married couples here, and there's a few of you that want to get married. Come on. And there's a few of you that maybe the person you're considering is the person you're to marry. There's a few of you that are considering getting married, and the person you're considering is not the person you're to marry. Come on. Ask the Lord. What do you feel about it? But I want to tell you, he doesn't like it when I pick on that girl. Do you understand? Let me say it again. I'm pointing at my wife of 40 years. He doesn't like it when I pick on that girl. Do you understand? Yeah. That's his girl. And he's letting through the prophet Malachi men like me who've picked on her a few times. Come on. By the way, how many of you are married? Lift your hand. I just want to look. Okay, bunch of you. How many of you picked on your spouse before? Lift your hand. Okay, well, I think I got more hands that went up there. All right, so, because I started to turn red. I was getting a little embarrassed when I was telling you I picked on her before. My dad doesn't like that. And by the way, my dad doesn't like it when she picks on me either. I like that. So I'm going to determine, because I like God, I want him to like and be pleased by the manner in which I'm treating one of his girls. But the second thing, and let's get to it, because I got off there a little bit and enjoyed my digression. But in Acts chapter number 9, the second question that God asks Saul before he becomes saved right there, and he, after asking, why are you picking on my people, but then he says, "Why are you kicking against the goats?" He's literally saying, "Stop kicking against the goats." What's a goat? The goat would be a shepherd watching some sheep, watching his flock, and he cares for that flock. He's invested in it, but actually cares for those sheep. And the goat is the taking of the staff. It's taking of the shepherd's rod, and it would be seeing a sheep that is going the wrong direction and trying to tap at the hip of that sheep to try and get it away from wherever he is goading it from. It's a goad. You understand? How many of you kind of understand what I'm talking about? A goading. It's the directing of a caring shepherd trying to keep a sheep. Maybe the shepherd sees in the distance, he sees a mountain lion. Maybe in the distance he sees a cliff. Maybe in the distance he sees drought-ridden land. Maybe in the distance he sees things that are filled with briars and thorns. And he's trying to bring help to that sheep. The picture here is of an animal that is kicking fiercely. It's a fierce kick. It would be, have any of you ever seen a horse kick? How many of you have, even if it's on a picture? I mean, it is bullet fast. Don't look it up on YouTube right now, but it is so fast you can barely see the kick of that horse. And the picture here is the violent kicking. And he's, what God is referring to is that people would violently kick against God's efforts to try and bring us life. And he's saying, why are you kicking me away from your life? I'm trying to give you life and bring you help. I have a dog and she's with us, front row. They don't like bringing dogs to church, but we hide her in a purse, all right? And I'm talking in front of her. She might even know that I'm going to talk about her, but we live in an area of Los Angeles that has coyotes. Every day, coyotes come through our yard. Coyotes are looking for cats and possum and little Yorkshire terriers and chihuahuas. Come on. I mean, they're looking for anything they can eat, all right? And my dog has even, we've gone out in the backyard. I've let her out quickly, and I always follow her around. I'm one of those that walk around the yard because we just heard a couple weeks ago, a man was in his backyard with his dog. Coyote jumped the fence with that man back there and grabbed his dog and killed it. I thought, not my dog. I like my dog. Come on, how many of you have a dog and you like that dog? You know, all right? And, you know, there's probably some of you that have cats and like your cats too. But anyway, talking about dogs right now, all right? Talking about dogs, I'm not going to go where the cats are, all right? I follow my dog around the backyard. I mean, I'm 3 feet away from that dog. Rain, shine, night, day. This dude that you're looking at right now is so dignified, I walk my dog all over the yard. Why? So the coyote doesn't get her. And periodically, she can smell a coyote. And I know it's just in the side yard, just beyond a very small wall. I'll tell her, Riley, come here. You know what she'll do? Walk away from me. Think that dog is the stupidest dog I've ever known. You dumb dog. If I reach, I have to say to her, oh, come on, let's go in the house. I'm going to pick you up. Maybe she will. But if she smells a coyote, oh, no. I'm going to go beat it up. Oh. Oh, honey, you think you're bigger? And your bite's able, you think you're able to stand against it, don't you? You think you're going to take it down. You can't. You better come here. Now listen. I'm a therapist. I talk to people who do dumb and add to that dumb by doing double dumb all the time. Do you understand? I can't say that to them. I can say it to you. This is the real thoughts of a therapist. They're stupid, all right? Especially when they have known God's warning me. He's trying to pick me up. He's trying to say, come here, let me hold you. You're heading a bad direction. The enemy's out there. Oh, no, I can take anything on. I can go any direction I want. I'm independent. I trust only myself. Come here. Come here, the Lord would say. And he would say, and it's the picture, stop kicking against the goads. Instead, say this to the Lord. Romans 8, nothing will separate me from the love of God. Is there something in your life right now that you would say, Pastor Robbie, there is an issue in my life. And if that issue is not dealt with by the Lord, If I don't cling to him with it, that issue will cause, I know it will, I know by the Spirit of the Lord that I'm listening to right now, that issue will bring separation between me and the Lord. Then take a new stand right now. I don't mean literally stand up, but take a stand in him and say, nothing, nothing created, nothing not created, nothing I make, nothing this world makes, not the past, not the present, not the future, not death, not life, not good, not bad. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Not things I don't understand, not things I do understand. Not things where I've allowed my affections to go that are good, not things that I've allowed my affections to go that are bad. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Lord, I invite you in, and I turn that thing that I've shoved against you on, and I turn it into a cling. I will not let you go unless you bless me. How many of you need to say that in your life right now? Come on, raise your hand. Say that to the Lord. Lift both hands to the Lord. Come on with me, just like this. Lord, we invite you in. We turn where we have resisted you in any little way or big way, hidden ways or public ways. Lord, we invite you in to those areas of our life that, Lord, we have shoved against you in. And we declare, we need you, Lord. Come and help us. We cling to you like a little kid grabbing his daddy's leg. We grab a hold of you and declare you must win this. You alone, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then the second point, and I'm halfway through it. I have all the time I need, right, Pastor? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, my wife. Listen, I got to tell you something. I'll just take a minute. I won't tell you many stories, but I've been taking Spanish. She begs me not to try because of something I've embarrassed her using the wrong inflection. I've said the wrong things. I told you guys at the Married Couples Conference. You know, and I will not repeat this in this room, all right? But she said, please, Robbie, please, please, for me, don't try your Spanish here. Please, please. You'll say something wrong, and it'll embarrass us again. So at 11:30, he said I could speak in Spanish right there. Okay, pork rinds, here we come. Anyway, so that was speaking in tongues to a special language, the people that were there. Isn't that right, Carlos? Isn't that right? Okay. Second point. I won't let you go until you bless me. It's interesting when you look at Jacob's life, how really at the end of the rope he was. This man was always scheming. He believed other people were his problem. But the enemy that was the fiercest enemy that he had was not an outside enemy. It was an inside enemy. Some of you have tried to get away from your problem knowing that your problem is other people. You've packed up and left. By the way, please do not allow the enemy to shame you through this. I'm just talking about the realities of life. Mm-hmm. You've broke up with people, you've gone with another. You've broke up with them, gone with another. Broke up with them, gone with another. Because you know all of them are at fault. You've divorced this person, married another. Divorce this person, married another. I mean, by the way, I mean, one of my siblings, before we got saved, married and divorced 7 times. Wow. Hey, trying to find the right one. Guess what he learned after he got saved? He had to be the right one. Yeah. And then he got married. Now he's been married for, I don't know, 30 years or more, 35 years. It's stuck. Amazing what God can do. Isn't that right? But sometimes we even, you know, I mean, for some of you, you got saved before you came to this church, and you like it here. Some of you already don't like it here. because when you came here, they were really nice people, but after you're here for a while, well, I don't know. I got to know them. And that's your history. And you'll go to another place. You'll rip your family out of it. You'll go to another church that you'll like, or worse yet, you'll just wander and go nowhere. You'll give up. You'll think, you know what, maybe it's not the church I was attending the last five times. Maybe it was church. So I think I'll just have church at home, worship the Lord. And of course, please let me say this. Please hear the Lord. And you rip your family when your kids are loving the youth group and your wife's making friends or your husband's making friends. And you go again, and you go again. And some of you have even moved. You know what? It's that neighborhood I live in. Or it's that city I live in. If I could move from here to there and there and there, I know I'll be happy. The problem is, your enemy goes with you wherever you go. Because it's in you. It's you needing to deal with, come on, you. Maybe it isn't them. So maybe when most of the time I get mad at Benita, maybe it's really me that needs a change. But by the way, I am absolutely sure when I'm mad at her that she is my problem. But maybe because I'm in relationship with another person, that's where my problem is coming to the surface. Jacob had a lifetime of this. You go back and don't look right now, but in Genesis 25, he's ripping his brother off. You know, Jacob was his mother's favorite. Esau was his father's favorite. And he's in there cooking some soup because he apparently enjoyed cooking. Thank God somebody does. We won't go there. I wasn't meaning anything. But thank God for Taco Bell, all right? Yo quiero Taco Bell. Is that okay? I said that much Spanish, all right? He was cooking some soup. His brother was a hunter. He was outside. By the way, his brother was his dad's favorite. And his brother comes back. He's famished. He's hungry. Jacob had been cooking some soup. Esau says, I want some of that. He said, give me your birthright. The birthright was his inheritance. Yeah. It was his ability to inherit wealth into his future. And yeah, I'm hungry, so what good is this? It's interesting, the last verse of chapter 25, which some of you already know about because I mentioned it at the couples conference, it says Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he took that which was important, it was valuable, and he treated it as common. There are things that are valuable before the Lord that if used in a common way, we begin to treat as common. Let me tell you two of the most common I see, the way we talk. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the what? In the power of the tongue. But some of us grew, I mean, most of you didn't, but some of you grew up in a kind of the hellish way that I grew up in. I think I was cursed near every day of my life. Is it okay?
Sure.
You know, and I don't see a lot of kids, and I'm sorry for those of you that I'm offending, but we were damned every day of our life. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Because, I don't know, my mom, who knows? She'd given up on God. By the way, when she was 80, she got saved. But we were all heathens. And I'm sure we were frying one another. Do you understand?
Yeah.
My poor mama. And one of the reasons she was probably just such a cuss is she was married to my dad, right, who was just a mean, mean, mean man. Do you understand? Now, by the way, he got saved too, miraculously. In fact, he got saved, I thought, dude, what's he going to do with all that alcohol? Goes and throws it down the sink. Wow. I was amazed. I thought, what's he going to do when he does something wrong? He came to us and repented. I thought, who took his soul out of his flesh and put a new one in there? There was a body snatcher or something, all right? I mean, and then I was afraid to believe it. I thought, what if the guy backslides or something? You know, I mean, anyway. But there's a... there's a place where our words need to come back to value. So when I was young and we said anything we wanted, by the way, do you know that's dangerous? Do you know it's dangerous even in marriage? Hey, I'm just being honest with you. Really? Honest as in truth-filled or honest as in destructive? Come on, put a boundary up. Yeah. Death is available for you to speak today. So is life. I want to speak life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you can say, no, 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 that's just how our family talks when we're in bad moods. How's it been doing in your family? Maybe you need to not hold on to it because it's your family way. Maybe you need to hold on to God's word because it's a life-giving way. You understand?
Yeah.
So don't despise, don't take that which has value, your mouth, and treat it as common. Begin today. If you failed all along, just say, God, I need your help. I've treated my language as common, as abhorred, as worthless even. Lord, today, I realize as I'm a born-again believer, you have given me authority. You have given meaning to my words. I'm going to speak life into the situations of my future. Amen? How many of you need to hear that? Come on, how many of you need to hear that? Yeah, amen. And just grab a hold of it. The other thing is our sexuality. You know, boy, we live in a wild day. I won't go long with it, but a bunch of you in here would say, you know what, I've been violated, or I've violated other people. I've treated my body commonly, this and that. And yet, in the book of Romans, Paul says, hey, take your bodies and give them to the Lord as a sacrifice unto him, a holy sacrifice. Give him your eyes, give him your ears, give him your mouth, give him your hands, give him your feet, give him your ability to run, give him your ability. Just give your body to him as opposed to allowing it to be treated commonly, you understand?
Yeah.
Treat it as sanctified, because that's what the Bible says. Now, it's interesting, sanctified, I won't go along with it, but it's that which would be like something that we would be using in church. You know, like, I'll use a corny thing, but how about the communion plates? They're not going to be used this afternoon at a bar, trying to get people wasted. We're not going to have a marijuana smoking party and pass out all the marijuana and brownies. I mean, I'm referring to a different kind of brownie. All right? Yeah, I was referring to, well, I don't need to go there. All right? But you understand how we wouldn't use those trays for unholy and holy. You understand? I mean, man, when they were passing those communion elements, it meant something to me when I took that bread into my mouth. I said, Lord, give me strength, because you are the bread of life. That communion cup reminds me every day, I have no need to be ashamed of my past. I am a forgiven man. In fact, I stand in the perfection of Christ. Wahoo! And I have some people on the front row that would know that took a miracle. Huh? Come on. But it's then taking even our body and saying, I won't use them as common anymore. I'm dedicating my life and my body to the Lord. Okay? He was just scheming. He's a schemer. And what did he do? Then the ultimate scheme is when he's with his dad is now, it's chapter 27. You probably preached on it too, and I should have listened to it as well. But here his dad is getting old, and he's wanting to bless his son Esau. So he says, hey, go get me some game, make it taste good, and bring it to me. I'm going to bless you, give you everything I have. The mom hears it. By the way, you talk about a schemer. They're a family of liars. Huh? God didn't give up on them. Come on, how many of you'd say, I came from a family of liars, and God loves me too, and doesn't like lying. He's just trying to get it out of us. How many of you have a little something that's in your life that the Lord's trying to get out of you? Come on, anybody? Huh? The rest of you are lying. You tell me God has no need for working in your life. I'm teasing. I'm not calling you a liar, you know. But here he is. He's now at the end of his rope. Here he goes in, fools his dad. Do you realize to look like his brother and smell like his brother, he had to take goat hair and use super glue huh? And take some goat hair. And think how hairy his brother was. By the way, his brother's name Esau. And do you know what Esau means? It means hairy. And we're not talking about H-A-R-R-Y, in case your name is Harry. We're talking about hairy, all right? You know, so anyway, he comes near, Jacob comes near his dad. He says, "You sound like Jacob." No, it's Esau. You know, in fact, God provided this game for me real quick, and that's how I'm here. Oh, I hate religious answers that are covering sin up. Should I say that again? Yes. I hate religious answers that cover sin up. You know, I was confronting a guy recently. I said, "Sir, you have an anger problem." "No, I have a prophetic personality." You don't want to take that on with me because I took him on. You understand? That is not a prophetic personality. Stop using the Bible to cover your sin, your defects, your dysfunction. Use it to cleanse you. Use it to shape you. Use it to mold you into the image of God. Amen? Okay, so, feel my hair. Oh, yeah, you feel like Esau. Can you imagine just petting a goat? Oh, it feels just like my son. He's hairy. He's hairy, Well, he steals it from his brother. His dad blesses him. It said Esau wanted to kill him. Mama said, "You better go to Laban's house for 7 years. He ended up going for 14. Gets over there 14. Of course, gets manipulated by Laban. What goes around comes around, apparently. Huh? Lord calls him back to the land of his fathers. He's on his way back. Sends a gift to his brother, trying to bring some restoration. The men come back and say, "By the way, he's on his way here with 400 men. He sends everything he has, and now he's alone." I just want to say this. Some of you have tried all you know to try. It's amazing that we don't ask the Lord in the first place. But some of us just want to exterminate all our own efforts first. Come on. And then ask the Lord. Your family, by the way, would be a whole lot better off if you'd ask the Lord right now. Don't keep pushing him to the end. Huh? "I won't let you go until you bless me. Lord, I am at the end of my rope, and I need you to do a work." So the last part, and it's found in verse number 27, "What is your name?" It really is saying, who are you? It's really saying, what is your identity? Because to a Jew, they would not give the baby a name until they saw the character of that baby, or unless there was a prophetic word by God. So, by the way, Josh and Cassie, my love son and daughter-in-law, who I'm honored to have here, as well as my granddaughter and grandson here, but they also have a little baby in their tummy that sometime, maybe in the next month, that baby might come out and we can hold that baby. Right now, I call that baby Little Miss. I'll probably call her Little Miss even when she's born, but by then you'll probably give her another name other than Little Miss. Or you already know and you just won't tell me, all right? But back then, they'd see what that baby was like. So when Esau was born, ooh, Harry. Let's call him Harry. Can you imagine being called Harry all your life? "Hey, Harry, pass the mashed potatoes, but don't lean over them." What was Jacob's name? Supplanter. "Hey, manipulator. Hey, honey, keep an eye on your purse. Would you come over here a minute?" He was known for being a deceiver, being a liar, a manipulator, a supplanter. All of his life, he was called that. All of his life, his mama would refer to him as the supplanter. All of his life, his dad called him the supplanter. What have you been called? God alone has authority to name us. And God alone renamed this man in an instant when he said, "Your name will no longer be supplanter. From this moment on, your name is Israel, which means Prince with God." No longer do your parents have the authority to call you names and those names stick. I break that authority, and by the authority that I have as Almighty God, the Lord would say, I give you a new name. Some of you Maybe you've been fighting with other people, maybe even taking drugs. Maybe even you chuckled extra when I talked about the marijuana brownies or something. Knowing I was kidding, but you'd say, no, Rob, that's been a lifestyle to me. Hang on. And some of you have been living in distress. Some of you have been living in marital discord or relational ruin because you don't know who you really are. And you would say of your identity, and if the Lord were to say to you, just like he did to Jacob, who are you? And he answered in a real mealy voice, I believe, Jacob. He was saying, I'm still a supplanter. I am changed over all these years. That's what God was asking him. He knew his name. He wanted him to see. He wanted to see, have you stepped up to realize that you're something else in me? Who are you? And some of you today have lived out your old name. Some of you today, if I got to know you and talk to you a few minutes and look for your identity, I would see that your identity would be, I'm a failure. I'm divorced. I'm undereducated. I'm poor. I live in that neighborhood. Others of you might say, wrongly, I drive a BMW. No, I ask who you were. I just told you, Pastor. I'm a highly educated person. Oh, that'll pop. Come on, I'm not putting it down. I mean, there's a bunch of us in here. I mean, you wouldn't know it by the way I talk, but I'm actually educated. Probably an embarrassment to have my teachers, all right? Come on. That means nothing before the Lord, except for me, it's been used as a tool. You understand what I'm saying? It is not who I am. You are not your job. You are not your successes. You are not the purse that you carry, lady. Come on. You are not how much stuff is in your home, how much stuff is in your bank account. You are not your lack. You are the name that God gives you. When he says in Luke 15 to the prodigal son, you are my son. Give him my best robe, that robe of favor. Give him the ring of our business so he begins to function as one of our family again. Give him the sandals of favor in his family. He's saying who they are. You are a royal priesthood. Act like it. Hear me. Hear me. You are a royal priesthood, the Bible says, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. Tell that to the lies of your soul. Let it be today that when the Lord would say, what is your name? You begin to tell him the truth, not speaking from your soul or the lies of your soul, but speaking to who you really are. And here's what you're going to notice. Then when your wife comes up to you, sir, and she needs to talk to you about something, you don't need to tell her to shut up. You can say, talk to me, honey. What do I need to hear? And you won't hear all these hurtful messages, I'm wrong. You'll just hear some messages of where you need to grow up a little bit. And why some of you are so defensive and unpersonal and sucking your life away on some iPhone or digital product when your husband's wanting your attention, because you don't know who you are. And if you knew who you are, you dare take the risk of loving your family in a deeper way again.